Morning, Micaiah. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we're going to read just one verse from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Let's open in prayer. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would please be with us this morning. Help us to learn why Sarah is in the heroes of the faith list. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring us encouragement for the answer to that question, Lord. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the third in our Heroes of the Faith series, and I'm really glad that we're doing Sarah last. That was not by design or not by my design. I'm sure that it was God's design. It wasn't by anything that I planned in advance, but I found this topic to be very encouraging as I have gone through to look at the question of why is Sarah listed in the Heroes of the Faith. I'll explain more about that later. But let's go back and take a look at Sarah. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 15 to start with. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Lord, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, that is Abram, he believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. This is a very important concept that we're going to come back to. But the interesting thing is to reflect that at this point in Abram's life, he already has become a great man. He's very, very wealthy, and he has done a number of very significant things already for the Lord. In the previous chapter, he has a band of 318 men, all of whom are born in his household. So if he's got over 300 military-age men in his household, it must have been a huge household to begin with. Not only that, but he has trained them somehow for military service, because it says that he took these 300 men and led them in battle and defeated his nephew Lot, of course, had been taken capture during war between Sodom and other kings against a whole host of other city-states. And they had won. The other guys had already won, and Lot had been taken captive. And Abram goes out with 300 guys and defeats them and brings back Lot and his family and a whole host of other people and loot and so forth. So, I mean, Abram has already done a lot of very significant things. But here we see the point at which God has accounted him to be righteous. And that becomes very significant as we go along. Now let's go on to chapter 16, again beginning in verse 1. Now Sarai, I'm just going to call her Sarah because it's easier to say. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Please go into my maid, because perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Now, I'm just going to ask a question. It's not rhetorical. If anybody has an answer, here's the question. Who does this remind you of? Anybody? Nobody. Okay. Well, it reminds me of Adam and Eve. And here we see Abram. This is the first time that we have met Sarah. And she goes to Adam, to Abraham, and says, "Look, God's not doing what he promised. He must be waiting for us to get involved. So here, take my maid Hagar and have a baby with her. That'll fulfill God's plan." And Abraham listened to her and did what she said to do. And the results were really bad. As you know, Ishmael, who comes from that union of with Hagar, Ishmael was the father of many of the Arabic countries that are still here today, the very same Arabic countries that want to destroy Israel. The results of this were very bad. And it takes us right back to Genesis chapter 3, when Eve thought, because what does the serpent say to Eve? He says, "Hey, when you eat this, you'll become like God. Help God along in his plan. He's waiting for you to do this." And so she is deceived, and she eats the fruit, and she goes to Adam. And later, when God comes into the garden, he says to Adam, "Because you submitted to your wife, you let her take charge, therefore," and he pronounces a curse upon them. We see the same pattern going here. I've said many times that there are numerous second Adams, and Abraham is one of those second Adams. Noah is one of the second Adams. Everybody on the planet today, every human being who's walking around this planet, is descended from Noah. He is a second Adam. And Abraham was the root of the chosen people called Israel. And all Jews today are descended from Abraham. And of course, better still, so are you and I, because we have been grafted in. We are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. He was a second Adam. God began a new line through Abraham. But in Genesis chapter 1, I've said many times, if you can't understand the first three chapters of Genesis, you can't understand anything in the Bible. Because in Genesis 1, it says, like begets like. A cow can only give birth to a cow. There's no evolution. The sad part of that is, Adam can only give birth to sinners. Anyone who is descended from Adam is a sinner, because that's all he could bring forth. And the same with Noah, and the same with every human being who's ever walked the planet, which is why the Son of God was not descended from Adam. Because like begets like. And so here we see the same pattern again, Abraham acting just like Adam. And so there's sort of a humor of it in verse 5 when Sarah turns on him and says, "What have you done, you idiot?" It was her idea. She was the one who put it forward. She's the one who suggested, "Here, take Hagar." And then when everything goes bad, "You did this. This is your fault." Unfortunately, she was right. just as it was with Adam. Same pattern in Genesis 1 through 3. And God goes to Adam and says, you are the one in charge. This goes back to that concept again that I spoke about once before. We'll come to it again about this idea of one and only one. Adam alone was responsible for bringing sin into the human race. But this raises another question here, which is, it's been 10 years since God made the promise to Abraham, and nothing has happened. And so you ask the question, why? Because God could have done it right then and there. Dan, could you do me a favor and lower that shade? Getting glare off a windshield. Thanks, brother. Why did God wait? Why is he delaying? A little bit more. Like all the way down, brother. Yeah, well, okay. Thank you. Why is God delaying? I was talking to Dave George this past week, and we were talking about this, and I was reminded of the death of Lazarus. And it's interesting that Mary and Martha send to Jesus. He's not in their town. He's somewhere else. And they tell him, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. Sick unto death was the implication. And when Jesus heard that, he said to his disciples, I had it written down. So basically, he says to his disciples, this has happened for the glory of God, so that God can show forth the glory of his Son. That's a paraphrase. But Jesus said, this thing with Lazarus, this is for my glory. That's why this is happening. So the Father can glorify the Son through this situation. I think the same thing is happening here. God is waiting on purpose, because if he had given Abraham and Sarah a son right away, somebody might have said, yeah, but, you know, there are old guys who can still have children. Bing Crosby did it, as I recall. And he proves it, because they have a son. So God waited a long time until Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, so that no one in the world could ever say this was just a natural thing. They had to acknowledge this was the hand of God in your life. Same thing with a virgin birth. There is no one who can say, well, that was just a natural course of events. It was the hand of God that caused it to happen. God, Jesus, deliberately waited for Lazarus to die and be buried so that everybody would know, yeah, Lazarus is really and truly dead. I mean, there are people in the world today still who claim that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He passed out. He went into a swoon, and then he woke up in the cool of the tomb. You can't say that when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90. There is no question that this is the hand of God come upon them to give them a son in Isaac. So this is Sarah. Let's go on to the next chapter. So far, I'm not real impressed with her. That has been a pattern, by the way, in the people that we have looked at from Hebrews 11. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Again, we have looked at this concept in the past. If somebody bestows a name, a new name, on somebody else, he is demonstrating lordship over that person. We saw it in the book of Daniel where the king of Babylon or Persia, I've forgotten which kingdom they were in at the time, bestowed new names on Daniel's friend. He named them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he was indicating, you belong to me. You are my people. You're my servants. You're my slaves. I own you. And God is saying to Abraham, you are mine. You know, in our culture, we're very sensitive about the history of slavery and all of this stuff about owning or having lordship over another is foreign to our culture. But brothers and sisters, I want to belong to Jesus Christ. And I rejoice that I am his and he owns me. Because he owns me, no one can ever snatch me out of his hand. I rejoice to say that I belong to Jesus Christ. And God is saying to Abram, I have found you to be righteous. Or, no, I have declared you righteous. That's a better way of saying it. God is saying, I have declared you to be righteous, and you are now my property. I own you, and I'm going to bestow a new name upon you. Now skip down to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Here's that principle again. One and only one. God said, nope. No one else is going to enter into this plan except for Isaac. Just as God said, Adam alone is responsible for the future of the human race. And just as ultimately, and this is why it's such an important concept, it's Christ and Christ alone. There's no Christ and. And God is laying down this principle again and again in the book of Genesis. No, there's no Isaac and. It's just Isaac. He is the one that I have chosen as your successor to produce the nation of Israel. But the interesting thing here is, down in verse 15 following, now, we can see that God has clearly declared Abraham to be righteous. And we're going to come back to that. We started out with that. We'll come back to that later. But God has declared Abraham righteous, and all God's dealings so far have been directly with Abraham. But here, God says, I also declare Sarah to be righteous, and I own her too. She is just as much mine as you are, and I hereby bestow on her a new name as well. And God is saying to Abraham, yes, I have a big plan for your life, but you're not alone in it. I have given you a helpmeet, and she is just as much involved in this as you are. You can't do it on your own, Abraham. You've got to have Sarah there by your side. So God at this point has declared that Sarah also is righteous, just as he has declared of Abraham previously that he is righteous. We see that happen with Abraham. We aren't told about the point where it occurs with Sarah. Again, we're going to come back to that at the end. Let's go on to chapter 18. In chapter 18, very familiar passage where two men come to Abraham, and I believe that this is a theophany. This is one of those men is the Son of God before he had been born as a man. And they come and visit Abraham and Mamre. And then skip down to verse 9. They're talking to him, and he was sitting outside of his tent. And then they said to him, verse 9, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in this tent. And he, that is God, said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, I've always looked at this and thought, well, you know, it's kind of a sin for her to laugh at the word of God. I don't think she committed a sin here. This is not mocking laughter. She's not mocking God. This is more of an incredulous laugh. It's like God has said, I'm going to give you something that you desire deeply in your heart. And she thinks, but that's impossible. How could that happen? And her natural response is to laugh and say, that can't happen, that's impossible. Because it was impossible. Notice that the Lord does not address Sarah. The Lord turns to Abraham and says, why did Sarah laugh? I think that the Lord is not confronting Sarah. I think the Lord is confronting Abraham. Because you go back one chapter, we just looked at the verse. In verse 17, the Lord has just told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. This is the first R-O-F-L, long before texting. He's rolling on the floor laughing, quite literally. She just laughed within herself. He burst out and started rolling on the floor, laughing. God doesn't say anything to him at that time. But we come into chapter 18, and now God is going back to it and say, by the way, why is Sarah laughing? He's really talking to Abraham, why did you laugh? Where is it? In verse 14, thank you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? This brings us full circle to the breaking of bread this morning. I want to turn to a passage that my brother shared from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do, period. We can stop right there. We know that God is able to do whatever he chooses. But it's interesting, Paul doesn't stop there. He says, now to him who is able to do all that we ask, anything you ask for. Well, that expands it. Yeah, but I'm not done. Now, to him who is able to do all that we ask or think. Even if you don't ask, if you can imagine it, he can do it. Wow. Yeah, but I'm not done yet. Now, to him who is able to do above, more than anything you can even think of, he's able to do it. He's not done yet, though. Now to him who is able to do abundantly above. That's not good enough either. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we can ever even think of. That is the God whom we serve. Human mind cannot even comprehend who he is, what he can do, what he might have planned. The interesting thing with Sarah is, she was a human being, and her response was a natural one with Hagar, to say, God is delaying. He must be waiting for me to do something, just like Eve. The serpent said to Eve, when you eat of this, you'll become like God. You need to participate in his plan. And she was deceived by that. And Sarah also was deluded into thinking, God needs my help somehow. We need to do something to further his plan. God doesn't need your help. What we tend to forget as human beings is, yes, God cares deeply about our heart's desires, our prayers, the things we ask for. He takes that seriously. He wants to bring us joy and pleasure. But also, his plan is bigger than just us. His plan for Abraham and Sarah was to give them a son, but it was way, way, way bigger than that too, because he was going to send his own son into the world through the line of Abraham. Abraham couldn't have known that, but God's plan was so big, it was beyond Abraham's imagining. And so God was answering their desire, their prayer. They wanted a son. Yes, I take that seriously, says God. I'm going to do that for you. But I'm going to do so much more than you can imagine beyond that. Be patient. Wait for me to do what I have planned. I'm going to wait until you're so old that nobody can ever deny that it was my hand that did this. Just as Jesus did with Lazarus. He heard that Lazarus was sick and dying, and he waited right where he was. It says, Jesus stayed where he was for another 2 or 3 days to make sure that Lazarus was really and truly good and dead, so that he could show forth the glory of God through the situation and the suffering of Lazarus, because Lazarus suffered. Abraham and Sarah suffered. They were waiting. They were longing. God's plan was bigger than they are. God's plan is bigger than we are. So it brings us back to Hebrews 11. Now, I started out when I've been looking through Hebrews 11, I have deliberately stayed away from looking at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because it's self-evident. We expect them to be in the Hebrews 11 in the list of heroes. I've chosen instead to look at people that surprise us, starting with Samson. Where was I going with that? Oh, in the process of that, it also occurred to me, you know, there's a lot of people who aren't here. That would make an interesting study too. Why are there people who are not listed in Hebrews 11? We probably cannot find an answer for that question, but it's an interesting one. When I got thinking about that, I immediately thought of Elijah and Elisha. Why are they not listed here? Wow. I mean, talk about profound deeds and actions. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah called down fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice. He then led the slaying of 400 false priests of Baal. And then he ran, he outraced a chariot. People can't run faster than a galloping horse in a chariot. For a long distance, he outran Ahab in his chariot. These men did great things for God, but they're not listed here. And gradually it has occurred to me that I'm looking at it from a human perspective. I immediately think of Elijah and Elisha because of the great things they accomplished, the great things they did. Abraham is in there, and he did a lot of really great things, and he became the father of a nation. Those things are, in my mind, what warrant them being in the list. But that's not, my mind is not God's mind. And we look at Abraham and Elijah and Elisha and say, yes, they did great things. Sarah did not. And this is where I have taken real encouragement in reflecting on these verses. Sarah is one of those people where you can't really point to anything. And the answer is given, by the way, in verse 11 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. That is the key to the people in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go back to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Skip on down, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They all believed God without ever seeing any evidence of the fulfillment of the promise. They considered him faithful who promised. And now I can't find the verse where it says, therefore God was not ashamed to be called their God. It's in there. I can't find the verse. Which one? 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Why? Because they considered him faithful who promised. They saw no evidence except for the person and the character of God himself. And they said, I believe. And that is why Abraham, when he said, where it says, Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. Yes, he did a lot of other things, but God declared, and it says it was accounted to him. Basically, it's saying God imputed righteousness to Abraham. Abraham did not become righteous the day he believed God. God declared him to be righteous in his own eyes in that moment. And that is a key difference. I am not a righteous man, but I am righteous in the eyes of God because he sees me through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's through the righteousness of Christ that I can stand here and say, in the eyes of God, I have been declared righteous, even though I don't deserve it. This takes us back to Dave's passage last week, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. That is our hope. That is what we cling to, because it's not about what I see in the world going on. It's not about what I see in my life. It's not about the things I try to do. It's all about him. It's all about the fact that he who promised is faithful. Let's close with number 109, which we sang this morning when John gave this out. I laughed because I had already chosen to close with this hymn. But this is like bookends. We opened with it, and now we'll close with it. Number 109, verse 1. Number 109, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, come to me. Ah, Lord, we just praise you. We thank you that you are faithful. Lord, we rest in the promises of God because of who you are. You are faithful. Lord, I thank you that I belong to Jesus Christ. That makes me know that no one can ever snatch me away. For Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to cling to this faith in the coming week, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.